Ledbetter, if you would take your books or your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles. I'll talk here a while everybody remembers where that's at. It's probably a book we don't use very often, is it? We'll be taking our lesson from that today. Very fitting song to lead the lesson. I did not ask Brother Ledbetter to lead that one. We're going to be looking at some of words of David in his last days and some of his last words. He's setting his affairs in order. We'll be in the book of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. Here David is in his last days, and Solomon has been named as his successor. And Solomon has notoriety. He's already known as wise, but to prepare the way for Solomon, David has called the whole kingdom together. He has set apart rulers of this, leaders of that, and responsibilities to everyone to help Solomon ease into the kingdom. He's got everything in order. These remarks we're going to look at were set out to Solomon from his father, but also as the next leader of the land, but they apply to us, and we'll look at several things from the concepts that he spoke to Solomon and see how they apply to us today, and especially to our young people today. Here he is assembled all of his leaders and officials, and they are really crucial to Solomon's success as a leader here, and he's trying to instill and make sure that that goes as smoothly as possible. David wanted to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. He said, here I sit in this palace, and he said, and God doesn't even have a suitable place for his things. But he was not allowed to do that because we know God told him that he had shed too much blood. And David had been a warrior. He rose to fame with the killing of Goliath. And when their nation evidently needed someone to step in and lead them, Saul wasn't getting the job done good at the time. David rose to the challenge and, of course, killed Goliath and spurred their nation on to victory. Now he's lived his life, and he knows his time is almost past, and he has some words of wisdom for Solomon. My mother passed away, and of course I've mentioned before, and everyone knows us, that my dad remarried and moved, and there came a point in time where we cleaned our house. We cleaned it out. We moved everything out. And Dad and us three boys were doing that one day, and he was cleaning out a bookcase and sorting through some papers. And he said, I can't believe what I just found. He said, I didn't know where these were, and they were copies of letters written home from the Civil War. So I've got to count back here. It would be my great-great-great-granddad was a soldier in the Civil War when he wrote these letters. Of course, they weren't the original letters. They were photocopied, retyped, because the copy was so light you could barely make out the handwriting. But each one of these letters started like, so-and-so came by today, and he said he's going home, so I'm writing this letter and sending it to you. It was unexpected, but he had an opportunity to send word to his family, and he sat down and wrote this letter, and they were deep. Every one of these letters, there was three of them, you could tell he thought, this is the last thing I may get to say to my family. Man, we just stopped. They were deep. He talked about obeying God, doing what's right, being honorable. And that still hits a nerve for me and makes it It rings true in my ears. It's something I will never forget. That's what's happening here with David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Read with me in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for a sanctuary. Be courageous and act. These are very strong words in a few sentences. David was weak. We know that he had trouble even staying warm when he was of his older days. We're going to look at, break apart what he told Solomon in these two verses and look at it. From verse 9, know thou the God of thy father. David was known as a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God. He had not always been successful in that, but he came back. He returned from where he fell and erred and fell away in his sin, and he returned and was faithful. Let's look at some verses and see how we can do that today. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. How can we know God? How can we know who we're serving? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's a charge we as fathers have, so that our children will know the Lord. I remember in junior high class, in Bible class, learning and studying and watching the children of Israel over and over. How could you fall away and just quit serving God and get carried off into another nation? It happened again. And they returned. They were sorry. And they were allowed to come back home. They fell away the next generation. Carried away. Over and over and over. And I remember thinking, how could this happen? Couldn't they just look back one generation? When were most of the church buildings that we know of built? After World War II? Since World War II? Was our nation drawn back to God, more or less, after that great crisis that we were facing? Did we draw back to God? Absolutely. Are we living in the land of milk and honey, and are we falling away as a nation? Absolutely. A comment was made this morning in class about our politicians and how there's not much honor in politics. My granddad left home when he was 13 years old and went to work. And by the time World War II came along, he had been on his own 10 years. He was 23 when he went in. After he got out of the service, he went into politics. He was elected into the House of Representatives in New Mexico. A 13-year-old school dropout served his country and got to the point that he got elected to a public office. That's still surprising to me. And I asked him in his younger days, "Granddad, if you were the age now you were when you started politics, would you do it again?" He said, "Absolutely not." This was 25, 30 years ago. He said, "It's not honorable anymore." He said, "By the time I got out of the office in the early 70s, people were trying to bribe you at every level and buy your vote as a public official." He said, "It wasn't honorable." Think how much corruption has grown and since 35 or 40 years ago. We're facing it. We have a chance to make a change here, and we need to pray every day for our nation and our leaders, as we're told to. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children in his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of. These are some ways we can know if we know God, if we're living a godly life, if we're being honorable, if we're being honest, if we are respecting and bringing up our family right. And that's a responsibility we have, just like David was trying to tell Solomon. Hebrews chapter 10. Seems like some of the musicians I know of, they get unplugged later on and they sit on the stage with just their guitar and they have no amps and speakers. That's what I am. I have no amps or speakers. I'm unplugged today. So maybe Kyle and Brady can work with me and get me plugged in for some overheads. But I'm going to be reading these out the old-fashioned way, I guess, today. Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How do we know if we know God? 1 John chapter 2. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So that requires two things. You have to know what the commandments are and then either choose to follow them or not. So that requires knowledge. We have to know, we have to learn about God. We have to know God's word. We have to be comfortable enough with it. We have to be confident enough with it. When David was going to fight Saul, Saul said, here, take this, take my helmet, take my breastplate, take my sword. And he just weighed him down with all these things. And do you remember what David told him? He said, I'm not familiar with these. I can't use these. If someone asks a question or something pops up in our daily life, we don't have a spiritual life and another life. We just have one life. When something pops up in our life that applies a spiritual concept or needs a spiritual application of truth, are we familiar enough with it to say, here's the right weapon, here is the answer to that question? We should be. We have to be. And that's what David was trying to get Solomon to do. We have to be experienced. We have to be knowledgeable of God and religiously serving him. Ecclesiastes, there's another book we don't use very often. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. How can we know God? Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's incredible to me that words of Solomon, the wisest man of the world, he didn't adhere to. He didn't follow them all himself. He missed his chances and wasted them, but we still have opportunity. We have time, as long as the clock is still ticking in our ears today. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we can know God. Just like David was telling Solomon, know who he is. That's how we can know who he is. Another part from verse 9 that we read said, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. This is another way we can know God. How are we to serve? Let's look at some examples. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." It's talking about Christ, the Messiah. No guile was found in his mouth. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" God wants people to serve him who serve sincerely. Ananias and Sapphira did not serve sincerely, did they? They wanted glory, but they didn't want to do the work. They wanted twice the glory for what they actually did. "We'll tell them we gave this much money." They got all the benefit they would get from what little bit of recognition that got them, didn't it? The other two examples, we see people recognizing who Christ is, and that's something we have to do. We need to serve God with sincerity. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Do we think about what God wants us to do? Or do we just, I got to go to church tomorrow. Do we dread it? Are we like David that said, "I was happy when they saith, let us go into the house of the Lord"? I've got to tell everyone, I look forward to seeing everyone here. It brings joy to my heart to see people who are glad to see me, who have something in common, who has a common goal. How can you not want to look forward to that and want to be with those people who have that? God wants someone who serves him freely. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that man that a man hath, and not according that he hath not." God doesn't expect every one of us to build a huge monument. We're not commanded to do that. But what we have, we're supposed to share. We're supposed to use. The slothful servant was not commended for just saving his talent. He was given something and he was expected to use it. And he was condemned when he hadn't used it. It was taken away. He didn't get to keep his own. He even lost his own salvation. So God wants someone who serves freely. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye that ye be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be thou steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We're supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven, not here, where moth and rust corrode, where thieves steal. No one can steal your salvation. You only give it up yourself if you don't have your salvation. God wants someone who serves constantly. Again, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. King James says, all the imaginations of the thoughts. How can God do this? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16 and verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? God sees every one. He knows everything. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God has perfect judgment. He doesn't judge anyone unrighteous. He knows everyone's actions. He knows everyone's thoughts and desires, and judges on those bases. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Here in verse 16, we see there are six things which God hates. And verse 18 says, one of them is a heart that devises evil imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. We don't have to look around to see people who aren't here that we wish were, that used to be here, or, you know, were raised here, or raised in a church that you know aren't attending somewhere else today. We need to try and reach out to those around about us, because God's judgment will be just. Everyone will receive the wages of how they live their life, whether righteousness or whether of sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the days of thine heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes. But know thou that all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Society wants to try and paint a picture like, you're only young once, go for the gusto, sow your wild oats, then get back on track and live right the rest of your life. Can you turn on TV and not see something like, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? What would make us want to go to Las Vegas? God will hold us personally accountable for the things we do. No one can pay the price for us other than Jesus already has. We have to take advantage of that. If we want to sin, no one can not sin twice as much to make up for us. It doesn't work that way. We will all have to give answer. Back to verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28. If thou seek him, he will let you find him. But if thou forsake him, he will reject you forever. King James says, be found of thee, and also says, cast thee off forever. David's statement here is a two-part. It says if, which is a conditional, and it also says but. So if you don't follow the conditions, there will be retribution. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Read with me verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The people that you think of that you miss when you haven't seen them for a while, that you know will be so excited to see you, how can you not love those people? How can you not look forward to seeing someone who anxiously looks forward to seeing you, that you know is going to be glad when there is a reunion? Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord is near. We have opportunities. We have to look for him. Amos chapter 3. We've just seen that fellowship with God is conditional. We have to do certain things to be found acceptable. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How many of us have trouble agreeing on what to listen to on the car radio? Kind of work that out. That's a minor thing that we have to work out in our life, but it wasn't a new concept. God talked about that, and we're told from the prophets. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch focused so much on God, and he made God so much his life, and strived to please him so much that God took him. Is there a greater epitaph you can think of in the Bible? It'd be tough to find. Obedience means blessing. Are we seeking God's grace, his guidance, his protection, and counsel, and fellowship? Or are we saying, I don't have time. I'm going to live my life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. What are we talking about? Knowing God. You don't know God, what is in store for you? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we shall let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If we neglect, it's going to mean disaster. Finally, verse 10 of our reading said, consider now, and he told Solomon, be courageous and act. King James says, be strong and do it. We know what is expected. We just have to decide to dedicate ourselves to God and live a godly life. Why should we do this? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you ever thought about when life will end? How it will end? When it will end? We don't know. We don't know when the world will end. Only the Father knows when the world will be destroyed, but we know it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, and the world will be destroyed with fervent heat. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. This life demands us to be cautious. Had an excellent lesson on sinning, the abundance of God's grace. So should we just live however we want to? Because God's grace has tons enough to cover it. We've already seen that today. May it never be. That won't happen. We can't live however we want to and show up to Judgment Day and say, I'm here. By the way, I'm sorry for all those things I did. It's too late. We have time now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to have courage to do that. It doesn't mean every day will be a box of daisies or something on your doorstep. But everything worth having is worth working for. We're told, and we used to tell the kids when they were little, when it was time for them to clean their room, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. So they didn't get to eat their supper until they cleaned their room. They've got that concept down. Now, I still have trouble getting them to clean the room, but they know the concept of work and rewards and lack thereof and consequences. That's something we all have to do. God's life, the Lord's will for our life, requires us to be strong. It's urgent. And it demands us to be cautious. Solomon took these words of advice and he adhered to them in building the temple. And he built a fabulous temple. He built it the way it was supposed to be. He built it the way, and the undertaking. He had nations and nations. And it's something likened to the Great Wall of China being built, what he did. But he didn't adhere to it in his own life. The wisest man in the history of the world. There never was anyone as wise as him, and God told there never will be anyone as wise as him. And he didn't pay attention to these basic things. To know God, fear him, and keep his commandments. I think it's very ironic that our president gives a State of the Union at the start of a year. This is what our union's like right now. But they don't do that on their way out of the office, do they? Wouldn't that be a different story? A very different story. The State of the Union after. I don't really like the State of the Union today. There's not a lot we can do. We have to pray daily and hope and remember that God's in control. God always takes care of the faithful remnant. We have to be sure we're in the faithful number. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we will close. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Read with me in verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt deliver, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto him, unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Solomon did all those things. He didn't adhere to the very law of Moses that they were given before they went into the land. The wisest man in the world didn't follow the basic law of God. What do we think is going to be our end if we don't? David gave good advice to Solomon. We've been given good advice. Are we listening to it? Are we going to live a life that shows we know God, that shows God living in us and lets others come to Him? Or are we going to fall away and live our own life and be distracted like Solomon was? If you're subject to the call of the gospel and need to become a Christian today, or you've fallen away and need the prayers, would you please come while we stand and sing?